way to sing. They sung the Psalms. Disciples in the early church sung a song. All right, Genesis 27. Turn there first. Genesis 27. As you know, I love the Old Testament types. I think some of you, if not most of you, love them as much as I do. Types of Christ I'm talking about, because all of the Old Testament stories are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were written. That's what Christ said. They are they which testify of me, he said. But I have to ask myself when we do these studies, what is the benefit? What's the benefit here? I don't want you to go away merely being impressed with something new, something you haven't seen before, and just go away and say, wow, wasn't that interesting? That would be of no benefit to us. And I can honestly say from my heart that when I study these, that I don't, not for a moment, think they're really going to be impressed with this. Not at all. There has to be a purpose for this, not merely being impressed with something new. And I've said this so many times. I believe that there are many reasons for preaching the type. Number one, these are the scriptures our Lord preached from. These are the stories which our Lord and the apostles preached from. They didn't have a New Testament. All of their preaching was from the Old Testament. And I guarantee you, they preached Christ from the Old Testament. And the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, faith, what faith is, the basis of faith, is believing who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's faith. That He is the Messiah, that He is the Redeemer, that He is our righteousness, that He is our everything in salvation. That's faith. That's faith in a nutshell. It's believing Christ is all our salvation. All right, and that man that walked this earth years ago named Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ sent from God and the only one. And we don't look for another. And the Old Testament, you see, bears witness of who He is. Tells very clearly who He is, where He would be born, what He would be like, what He would say, what He would do, where He would go, who He would save, how He would die, and where He would go after He died, rise from the grave, and all that would even follow that. And faith is believing the record. And the Old Testament is the record, telling us that this one is the Christ. All right? And these types convince me. They convince me when I see very clearly in an obscure, hidden Old Testament passage, when I see very clearly a picture of Christ, and there's no doubt at all that it speaks of Christ, I say, this is God's Word. This is God's Word. No mere mortal man could have made something up so marvelous. And that's, I could go on and on with that, but I'm going to stop with that. All right, now this is the story of Jacob and Rachel. We've looked at this before. It's been a long time. We did not look at it fully. We just glanced at it. Story of Jacob and Rachel. This is a picture of Christ and His church, Christ and His bride, Christ and His people. Very clear picture. And if the Lord will give you attentive hearts, and you're going to get blessed, and I guarantee you. All right.
We're going to look now at the beloved and blessed son. Look at chapter 27 of Genesis. The beloved, highly favored, blessed son of the Father. The favorite son. Look at Genesis 27, verses 27 through 29. It says, Jacob came near. Jacob came near, and Isaac kissed him. Jacob kissed him, and Isaac kissed him, his father. And Isaac smelled the smell of Jacob's raiment and blessed him. And he smelled sweet to the father. Sweet smelling savory. The father liked the way he smelled. And he blessed him, and he said, "This is the smell of my son, is the smell of the field, which the Lord hath blessed." And then he gave this blessing upon the son. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine." And here's a prophecy concerning the son. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And that's precisely what the Father says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's his altogether lovely, only begotten, well-beloved Son, whom he has blessed, who is a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. Everything about him, God the Father approves of and blessed him, and has pronounced this from the beginning, pronounced this blessing upon him, and made this prophecy concerning him. I think of Psalm 2. He said, "I'm going to give you the heathen for your inheritance. All nations are going to bow down before you. And I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse thee." That's precisely what God the Father said concerning God the Son. All right? Now, but there's another son who's a reprobate. Look at verse 41. Esau. It says, verse 41, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand.'" In other words, my dad's going to die, and I'm going to kill my brother. He hated Jacob because the father loved him and blessed him and said that he would rule over his brethren. So Esau hated him. And that's precisely what man thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ and what man did. He did take the Father's Son and slay him. But you know, I thought about this. The thought struck me. You know that every chosen one, everyone who's chosen by God the Father was hated by his brother. Abel was hated by Cain, wasn't it? Isaac was the chosen one, wasn't it? Promised son was hated by Ishmael, wasn't it? Moses was hated by his brethren. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Jacob was hated by Esau. David was hated by his brethren, his older brethren. And on it goes. And that's the way it is. Those whom God chooses, man rejects. Especially the chosen one, God's elect, Christ. He said that, didn't he? "Marvel not, men, if the world hates you, know that they hated me first, because the Father had chosen me." Well, here's the sent son. He comes to obtain a bride. Look at chapter 28. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. "Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him," gave a charge to him, "and said unto him," now here's his specific order, "'Thou shalt not take a wife, the daughter of Canaan.'" You'll not go unto those unbelieving women in Canaan. "You arise, you go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, for the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee,
that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." You notice what he said in verses 1 and 2. He did not say, go down to that land and invite whoever is willing, that if they will take you as their husband, that you will take them as your bride. He didn't say, go down and invite, did he? He didn't say, go down and ask, did he? What did he say? Go take it. Go take. Not invite, not ask, but go take. And this is exactly the charge that God the Father gave to His Son before the world began. In a covenant, He said, I have a people. They're my people, my chosen one. And I'm giving them to you for a bride. Your church. Your people. Believer. Now you go. And you go find them. And you take them unto yourself. You take them. There's no asking. There's no invitation. But a taking. Christ takes them, lays hold, apprehends His own. You remember the story over in chapter 24 when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. You remember that? Well, Abraham sent his servant, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit, or a picture of the preacher, who sent to look for a bride for the son. Well, she didn't know, the servant didn't know if she was going to be willing. The father said that she would. But nevertheless, he was upset about it. He couldn't bring her. That servant could not just lay hold on her and bring her. She had to be made willing by the angel of the Lord. And God did. But now here, the father sends the son and says, you go down personally and you get her. You go down and you take her to yourself. No invitation, no asking. You take her. And that's exactly what God the Son did. Came to this earth in search of His sheep and apprehended them all. Now the promise of the Father, look it down in verse 15, chapter 28. Verse 15, God the Father makes this promise concerning Jacob. He said, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'm with you. I've sent you. And I'm going to bring you back again. And I'm going to do just exactly what I said I would do. No doubt about it. And so it is with God the Son. There's no doubt whatsoever. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And He sent the Son down here in search of His bride, in search of His church, in search of His sheep. And God the Father said, I'll do it. God the Son said, I'll do it. And it was done. All right, look at the Son's vow to the Father. Verses 19 through 22 there. He called the name of the place Bethel, that is, the house of God. The name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Does that need a comment for you? If you read it with me, God the Son said, if God will be with me, He'll be my God. He'll be my God, and I will surely build His house. I'll build His church, and there'll be a remnant, though. Tenth. A remnant, according to the election of grace. The only begotten, well-beloved Son vowed Himself to the Father's glory. And Christ, there's bread to eat and raiment to put on. He was made peace, verse 21, for us. by the blood of his cross. And the Father brought him back to his house and his people, and he built the church. All right, now chapter 29 is our story. You see how it all speaks of Christ? It all builds up, though, to this story here. You see, that sounds like, Brother Roy, sounds like the Father knew for a fact that Jacob was going to find a bride. Doesn't it? Doesn't sound like there's any doubt about it, does it? There's not. There's not. And neither is there any doubt about God's people. Known unto God, Acts 15:18, are all His works from the beginning. And the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His. And He wrote their names in a book. And He gave them to His Son, and He did what was necessary. And it's all building up. The Father made the promise. The Father made a prophecy concerning the Son. The Father told the Son where to go and who to go to. Gave him explicit orders and directions to go, where to go. And that's a picture of Christ coming to this earth. All right, the Son comes. Here comes the Son. Chapter 29. Jacob goes in search of his bride. Let's look at verse 1. It says, Jacob went on his journey. Jacob took a journey. He came into the land and of the people of the east. He came into the land, took a journey. Came to his own, is who he came to. Came to his own kindred. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. I don't want to quote this for you. I want you to search the scriptures yourself. John chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ took a journey, left the Father's house, left the throne of God, came to this earth in search of His bride. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own. Came unto His own. And His own received Him not. We're going to see in a little bit how that these shepherds didn't know who he was and didn't care. And even some sons in the family hated him. But somebody received him. Somebody received him. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or in this case, the bride. Even to them that believe on his name, know who he is, Father's well-beloved Son, the chosen one, Lord over his people. Why do they receive Him? Why? Why does anybody believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Free will. Verse 13. They were born not of blood, that is, not because they were born in a certain family, not of the will of the flesh, not because they decided to, not because anybody prayed them into heaven, nor of the will of man. Man's will is bound by sin. It's not free. But they received Him because they were born of God. That's why. That's why. All right, go back to our text now. So Jacob comes to his own. Look at them here in verses 2 and 3, these shepherds. Verses 2 and 3, chapter 29. He looked, and behold, a well in the field. Happened to be a well there, and he goes to this well, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by the well. They were all lying around this well. Out of that well, they watered the flocks. This was where all the flocks received their water. But there's a great stone upon the well's mouth. This was a kind of a different well than what we are used to. It was not a deep dug well, but it was kind of in a cave. It was probably a natural spring of some sort in a cave, and the entrance to that cave was barred by a huge stone that they rolled over, protected from whatever, predators, you know, wild animals and all that. Alright, well, there's this huge stone over the mouth of the well. And here were all of these flocks laying around outside this well. And it was in the middle of the day, we're going to say. Hot part of the day. And I believe they were thirsty. And obviously these shepherds weren't giving them anything to drink. Look at verse 3. And this is where all the flocks gathered, and they needed to roll the stones from the mouth for them to water the sheep. But it wasn't being done. So here were all of these sheep lying about the very mouth of the well, but they were thirsty and they were hungry, and these good-for-nothing shepherds weren't watering them. I don't know what they were doing over there playing cards, or I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't doing their job. They're supposed to be taking care of the sheep. But here comes a good man, Jacob. And our Lord, the Scripture says in Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the multitude, listen to this, I'm quoting Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. Because they fainted, they were weary, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And our Lord came as a good shepherd. We read it there in Ezekiel 34. He said, I'll gather my sheep. I'll feed them. The shepherds that are supposed to be watering them are not watering them. They're watering themselves. They're supposed to be feeding them. They're not feeding. They're getting fat off of them. They're feeding off of them. They're not feeding them. And what a picture this is of all the false prophets and preachers throughout the land. They're making a name for themselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, who are getting rich and so forth off the poor widows' houses. So on and so forth. And our Lord God, our Lord owns this whole world. In Psalm 24, though all the world is not his sheep, all men and women are not his sheep. We read that in Ezekiel 34, didn't we? Where he said, I'll judge between cattle and cattle. I'll tell you who's my sheep and who's not. That's what that was all about. I have sheep and then there are goats. I have sheep in my pasture than those who look like sheep. But they're not. They're goats. They're mine who really believe and trust me, and then those who seem to believe, but they don't. They're wheat and they're tares. They come up together. And I'm the one that will judge. You see that? I'm the one, he said. I know my own. I know my sheep. But I like Brother Bill Clark's illustration of the sheep in Africa, don't you? And if someone doesn't know it, Brother Bill Clark, missionary to Africa, said there were goats over in Africa that looked just like sheep. Sheep and the goats, you had a hard time telling them apart. But he said there's one way that you could tell them apart. The goats would walk around with their tails sticking straight up in the air. Goats always have their tails up in the air. Like, look at me. Sheep have theirs tucked between their legs. And that's a perfect picture of the difference between true believers and unbelievers. Though these may look like sheep, if they have any semblance of pride and vainglory and self-righteousness, they're not God's sheep. But now God's people are humble and broken. And look to Christ and Christ alone, and not to themselves. Well, the earth is the Lord's, though, and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. And Christ, our Lord, shows compassion upon the whole world to an extent. Does he not? He said that the rain falls on the unjust as well as the just. Yeah, he said, I called my sun to shine upon God and haters as much as I did God lovers. I cause the food to grow for those that don't never give me thanks as well as those that do. So he has compassion on all. But now, his special love, his saving mercy, his saving grace, the Son of his love is sent to his people and his people only. And the only thing that makes them different from the goats is this saving grace in this Savior. That's the only thing that makes them different. Else they would not love Him either. They would not love Him unless He first loved them. They would not call upon Him unless He first called on them. They would not choose Him unless He first chose them. They would not believe Him unless He gave them. That's what makes them sheep as opposed to goats. The sheep of His pasture are His chosen people, His bride, His elect. And like everyone else, when He found them, they were without God. They were without life. This woman didn't have a husband, had no hope of one. And Jacob comes to her. But, and like these sheep here, there was a great obstacle between them and water. And the shepherd had to remove the obstacle. Sin. All right, look at these sorry shepherds here. It says they were supposed to feed the flock, and our Lord said, Jacob, when He came to them, He demanded some things of them. Look at verses 4 and 5. All right, look at verse 4 and 5. Jacob demanded of them. He's not asking them for information. He's not just casually talking to them, making conversation. This is the man of God, and he's sent by God, and he knows what this is all about. And he knows who these fellows are. He was sent to this particular place. He knows who these men are. They're a bunch of sorry, no good shepherds. But he demands of them. He says in verse 4, "My brethren," now he knows who they are. They didn't know him, though, did they? "Whence be ye? Where are you from?" They said, "Of Haran are we." And he said unto them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him. We know him. What about him?" He says, "Is he well?" I said, "He's well." Here comes his daughter. And this reminded me of John chapter 8. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to look there at John chapter 8. When our Lord came to these pretended shepherds in Israel, when He walked this earth. Now, you know, if these fellows had really known Laban, they said they knew him, didn't they? Jacob said, "Do you know Laban?" They said, "Yeah, we know him." Jenny, if they'd known Laban, they'd have known Jacob. They surely would have recognized, seen the resemblance, and surely they would have heard the accent, the language, the speech would have given him away that he was Laban's relative. And we'll see in a minute that everybody in Laban's family knew who this was. Rebekah's son. They all. So if these fellows had known Laban, they'd have known the son too. Huh? But they didn't. They should have. Well, there were many false prophets in our Lord's day when our Lord walked this earth. Many false prophets and false teachers and preachers. There's even more now, false preachers. And the Lord confronted them in verse 23 of John 8. It says, He says, "You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world." Look down at verse 38. He said, "I speak that which I've seen with my Father. You do that which you've seen with your father." And they said unto him, "Why, Abraham's our father." "Oh, is it?" Christ said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God." Abraham wouldn't have done this. Abraham didn't do this. The Lord Himself, Christ Himself, appeared to Abraham that day. You remember? Christ came to Abraham. When Abraham saw him, he fell down at his feet, killed the fatted calf, you remember? Took him into his house. That's when the Lord made that promise to him. Well, verse 41, He says, "You do the deeds of your father." Well, they said unto him, "We're not born out of wedlock, born of fornication. We have one father, even God." I can hear these fellows now. Christ said unto them, "If God were your father," now see here, God's not the father of mankind. Look who He says these fellows are children of. "If God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech?
because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. So these fellows that Jacob came to, if they'd have known, really known Laban, they'd have known Jacob. They didn't. They didn't. But now while Jacob was talking to these pretended shepherds, here comes Rachel. Somebody's coming. The bride's coming. She's going to know him. She's going to know the son. He's going to make himself known. She wouldn't have known him either unless he'd revealed himself. I couldn't help but, in light of this story, couldn't help but think of all those Pharisees bringing that woman that caught in the act of adultery that day. Remember? All those Pharisees that grabbed that woman caught in an adultery and brought her in where Christ was preaching and threw her at his feet, and they all stood around. And after it was all over, they all left. Well, Jacob demanded of them. And look at verse back in our text now. Genesis 29, verses 7 and 8. Jacob demanded and commanded these men. He said in verse 7, it's high noon, it's high day. And, well, they said this. They said, lo, it's yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. No, he said that. I'm sorry, forgive me. He's the one that said that. Water the sheep, go and feed them. So here's what Jacob said. Jacob tells him, I want you to water these sheep and I want you to feed this sheep. I know you don't think it's time. I know it's not time to gather them all in, but I want you to water these sheep and I want you to feed them. And here's what they said, verse 8. They said, we can't. No, all the flocks have to be gathered together until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. They, somebody else needs to roll the stone away. And then we'll water the sheep. We can't. Or we won't. And isn't that exactly what we read that back there in Ezekiel 34? And he pronounced woe on those shepherds. He said, you feed yourselves and not the flocks. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to feed my flock. I'm going to water my flock. He says, as for my flock, you eat that which is, they eat that which is trodden with your feet and drink that you fouled with your feet. He said, I'm going to set up one shepherd over there and I'm going to feed them. They're going to know that I'm their Lord and they're my flock. Now, there's a great stone over this well, covering the well's mouth. And these pretended shepherds would not remove the stone. And Brother Steve, apparently it was a huge stone. They could not. It says, this tells me that it took several of them to remove this stone. And so they didn't even attempt it. The stone's too big. It's not time. We can't. We're busy. No, we won't do it. Besides, we can't do it. Well, that's true. That's true. These pretended shepherds and pretended preachers, man cannot remove the obstacle. Man can't do anything about the stony heart. Man can't do about anything about the sin problem. Preachers can't do anything about it. There's only one that can. Only one that can. All right, now Rachel's going to meet her husband, the son, verse 9. It says, while he yet spake with them, while he was speaking with these shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep. For she kept them. She was a shepherd herself. Apparently her brethren, if you read on later by yourself, if you read all the way over to chapter 31, you'll see that her brothers were worthless too. They hated Jacob. So she's the only one to keep her father's sheep. But you know Christ is in all of this. Christ is every part of this. He is every part of the story. Christ is Jacob. Christ is the well.
Christ is the water. Christ is Rachel, who kept the father's sheep. But in our story here, Rachel is the beloved one's bride, future bride, who represents the church. And what do we do but help keep the sheep? Huh? Shepherd is the church is a keeper of its own, is it not? So Rachel came. It says Rachel came. All right, Rachel came. Well, who was there first? Well, Rachel's going to come to Jacob. She's going to meet Jacob. Why? Well, Jacob came to her first. Huh? And our Lord said this in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Preachers only quote half that verse, don't they? The rest of that verse says, and he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. That's how preachers, most preachers, false preachers quote it. They say, he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. But the first part of that verse is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me in the covenant of election before the world began. All that the Father wrote on in that Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. All that the Father gave to me in a covenant to save them shall come to me. They will come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because the Father gave them to me. So Rachel came. According to the prophecy, the Father had already said, you're going to go to my brother's house and you're going to find a wife. Take her. Where is she? She'll come. And it was according to the promise of the Father. Go, take. And he said, I will perform it. God said, I will perform what I said. Well, somebody says, well, how will people come if you don't invite them? If you'll notice, we don't give so-called altar calls. We don't give so-called invitations after the service, inviting people to come accept Jesus and all that stuff. Why? How are people going to come if you don't invite them? Salvation is not an invitation. Salvation is a divine call, an absolute sovereign call which his sheep cannot resist. It's not an invitation, it's a command. Like this story here, the Father says, go take a bride. He sent the Son down here to a specific place to find a specific bride, and she came, buddy. There was no doubt about it that she was going to come. None whatsoever. What if she's not willing? What if she comes and she doesn't like what she sees, or she rejects us? What if she's not willing? We're going to see in a minute that this woman was absolutely made willing. She wasn't asked anything. She never spoke a word. Now, modern women wouldn't like this sort of matrimony, but God's church does. Given a choice, we would not choose Christ. He makes the choice for us, doesn't he? Huh? He makes us willing. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be willing. Not of the will of the flesh, but they're born of God. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of his absolute, irresistible power. Gospel power. When the day God says, go to his Son, speak to my sheep. Speak to that lost sheep that I have chosen. Now, you're going to notice here, Jacob did it all. He did it all. This woman's just standing there. She just comes, and there Jacob is waiting on her. And Jacob does all of this. Look at verse 10. Jacob does it all. Verse 10. Came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel. Jacob looked on Rachel. Here she comes. There's this crowd of men standing around the well, okay? Here comes Rachel. She's tending to her sheep. She's not looking at those men. She's not interested in any of those men. She's seen those men before. They all look the same to her. So did this Jacob fellow, I'm sure. He didn't look any different to her, I'm sure. Here's just another man at the well, another one of these shepherds at the well. No different. She's come to water the sheep, all right? She's not looking at him. She's not looking for a man, I guess. Not looking for Jacob. But Jacob's standing there at the well, and here she comes, and he looks at her. He saw her. Who saw who first? Jacob saw her. He laid eyes on her, John. He set his affection on her, John. He decided to have her, John. Not her, him, her. Jacob saw Rachel. The daughter of Laban, his mother's brother's sheep, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. He saw it all. He knew who it all was. And look at this. And that's exactly what our Lord does. He looks on us first. We don't look on Him until after the fact. And then look at verse 10. It says, and He went near. He saw her. I believe He's talking to these other fellows at a distance as his arms folded. Who are you? He demanded these things. Who are you? And we were this and that. Do you know Laban? Yeah, we know him. We know him. Here comes his daughter. Oh, okay. There she is. So he's been waiting on. He's not interested in them. They're not interested in him either. But he set his eye on that woman. And here she comes. And he doesn't wait on her to come to him. He goes near to her. He goes right up to her. Right in her face. He went near to Rachel. That's what you do when you love someone, though. You go near. You must get close. Love must get close. Come near to those who are dear. You don't wait on them. They might not have you. Depending on what kind of man you are, whether they'll have you or not, huh? You go up to them. Go near. Woo them. That's what Jacob did. Look at verse 10. He went near and single-handedly, see? Single-handedly. Doesn't say anybody helped him do this. Doesn't say, will you go help me here? This is a big stone. It says, Jacob, old stone. I got Jacob all wrong. He's not some little weakling that I thought he was. Not some little bookworm mother's boy. He's a man. God never did choose a little weakling mother's boy. I had him all wrong. I had him pegged all wrong. He's a man. See that, Steve? Your sheep need watering, don't they? There. Rolled a stone away from the well's mouth. All of this is no mere coincidence that our Lord went to Lazarus' tomb that day. The stone was rolled away and other things we're going to see. And he, look at this, Jacob watered the flock of Laban. He did the watering. He does it all, Stan. He does it all. He looked on her. He went near to her. He rolled the stone away, and Christ by Himself purged our sin. Christ Himself took away that which was against us. Ripped the veil in two. Christ Himself rolled the stone away, took away these stony hearts, and Christ Himself is the water. He waters His own flock. And look at verse 11. How near did Jacob get? Just how close did he come to Rachel? If you really love someone, what do you do? Huh? You're not satisfied with just going up and saying, I love you. He kissed Rachel. I mean, buddy, he grabbed her up in his arms, swept her up in his arms, and with a warm and firm embrace, and he kissed her with the kisses of his mouth. You're mine. And you will like it. Oh, yeah, this is a man. This is a man's man. And this woman knew it. She knew it. Now notice, he hasn't asked her a thing, has he, Dan? He hasn't asked her a thing. Can I kiss you? He didn't even answer that. He said, you're mine. And laid hold on her and kissed her and lifted up his voice. Now it doesn't say what he said. But I think I know. I think I know. I think he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast heard me. That you have brought this one that you've given me, according to your promise, according to your covenant. Thou art God, and beside thee there's none else, and you've done exactly what you said you would do. Exactly as it was prophesied. Truly known unto you are all your works from the beginning. You said, come, and she'd be here, and here she is, she's mine. And it says he went too. The stone rolled away. Lifting up the voice and weeping. It's exactly what the Lord did. Exactly. So these are tears of joy. That's what this is. And now look, now he still hadn't asked her anything. She still hadn't done anything. Jill, she just standing there. Jacob doing it all. And Jacob told Rachel. Verse 12. Jacob told Rachel who he was. That he was her father's brother. That he was Rebekah's son. He revealed himself to her. After the fact. After he saw her. After he chose her. After he loved her. After he embraced her. He said, I am that I am. I'm your husband. You're near kinsman. That's who I am. I'm your near kinsman. And you're my bride. What is she, did she object? Now, wait a minute. Now's her chance. If this is all by chance, now, if she's got to be willing. I mean, she's got to make her choice. What? Rebecca ran. They're not running away from him. She's running with joy to tell her family. My husband has come. The son has come. The promised son. And she ran to tell her family. Oh, this is a... And I believe she said, come see a man. Come see a man. What a man. And he loves me. And I love him. And I'm going to be his bride. He said so. He said so. Are you willing? What? When you see him, you would be too. If he kissed you, you would be too. Now, this is the gospel, isn't it? Huh? You see the gospel clearly in all of this. Election by the Father. Redemption by the Son. Irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. Truly, all that the Father giveth Christ shall come to him. Every one of them. Every one of them will come to him. Because Christ came to them first. That's why. All right. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious picture of yourself, of your Son, of our salvation, the gospel. We know it's so. Those who have heard your effectual call, those who have the Son has come near to and kissed, embraced them through the preaching of the Word. They know salvation's of the Lord, that they've been made willing the day of His power. And this is all a glorious picture of Christ Himself, of our salvation. We're so glad that salvation is by Your divine sovereign will and power. We're so glad that You've made the Son of Your love, our great shepherd and husband, or else we would not have chosen him at all. We'd be but goats. We ask that you do this for others. We ask you for the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We dismiss.